You have a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 14 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14 in the New Testament. I want to begin reading in verse 22, and I'd like to speak to you tonight about this subject. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Would you stand to honor not only the reading of God's Word, but the name of Jesus as we read God's perfect inspired Word? Matthew chapter 14. Beginning in verse 22, another very familiar story. Same Sea of Galilee, but different story this time. Notice what it says beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made or constrained his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And in Mark's account of this, he said in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, and would have passed them by. Verse 26 here in Matthew, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, aren't you glad it says immediately right there? Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Verse 34, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. You can be seated, and as you are, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And again, just like this morning, let's ask that God would grip our hearts and that we wouldn't be distracted by anything or anyone right now. Oh God, thank you for today and another opportunity to be able to preach a message from your word. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that none of us would let your son pass us by tonight. And we'd let him minister to our hearts and our souls and our situations, Lord. And like we said this morning, even the storms that we're going through. God, I pray for a fresh anointing on my own life right now to deliver this message in a way that would give us all a greater sense of urgency to live for you, to pursue you with an honest, open heart. God, help me to say only what you once said, and help me to say it with convicting power and passion. Lord, I don't want to do it in my own power. I want a fresh anointing right now. And God, when we have an opportunity here in just a little while to respond to how the Holy Spirit's moved, I pray we would simply respond obediently. God, your will be done, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world that is constantly chaotic. It's constantly filled with stress, constantly filled with strain. Life is a struggle. And this life can burden us so much that it worries us and it weighs us down. And here we see Jesus walking on the sea. And many times he can pass right on by, as the scriptures teach us. And many times that's indicative of our own lives. Jesus wants to stop and do ministry with us. But many times we get so absorbed with the daily grind and the daily routine, just trying to survive, just trying to stay afloat, that will miss the entire point. And it can happen to anybody. We can get so busy doing the work of God inside the will of God that we miss the entire point, the entire purpose. And that's to worship God and exalt and magnify His Son Jesus. And so I want to say not only to myself as a minister, but to all of us that are in leadership at Grace Baptist Church, may we not get so busy doing the work that we miss the worship of God. And there's been many times in my own life where I've gotten busy just doing ministry-related things, church work, and you say, I got to get this done, I got to meet that need, I got to cross this off, got to make sure that's taken care of. And many times God will just, I feel, speak to my heart and say, just slow down. In fact, just stop for a moment and just focus on me. Just focus on me. And it's something that can happen to anybody, not just ministers or those that are in leadership. It can happen to people that aren't in ministry. I think of parents a lot of the times. I think of some of you moms that are here that are stay-at-home moms, and it'd be real easy for you to think that the only reason that you're here is to change diapers and make sure the older kids do their homework. And it would be easy for the dads in here to think the only reason I'm here is to earn a paycheck and provide for my family. And all those things are important, but that's not the main purpose of your existence. That's not the main priority of your life. Yet we can get so caught up in the daily struggle and strain that we miss the point. We miss the opportunity to be ministered to by Jesus. We miss the opportunity that Jesus may be offering to us. I remember back in 2005, I remember it like it was yesterday, Pastor Bill. I was working on that horse farm and that little horse farm house, and my baseball career was winding down. And I got a call from the pastor at Trinity Baptist Church. His name's Pastor Phil Wade, and he was the pastor at that time. And he said, Brian, would you be willing to come and speak to our students a few Wednesday nights from now? And it was like time stood still, Pastor Bill. I'll never forget. I had a choice right there in that moment. Jesus was passing by, and he was offering me an opportunity, saying, this is what I have for you, and it's better than baseball. It's better than a career on the horse farm. And here it is. And I remember having that choice. It was just like time stood still. And I thought, I can either shy away from this in fear and say, no, I don't feel like that's what I'm cut out to do, or I don't think I can do that, or I could have accepted the offer that Jesus was giving me that night, and I'm so glad that I said yes to that because of what I would have missed. And so I don't know what's going on in your life tonight. I don't know what Jesus may be calling you to. I don't know what he wants to do for you tonight, but Jesus is passing by. And so don't let him pass you by. And I want to give you a few reasons why that should be the case. Number one, and I love this, this is so simple, but it's so true. Jesus will come to you. Jesus will come to you. Job chapter 9 and verse 8 says this, that he, speaking of God, alone spreads out the heavens and he treads on the waves of the sea. Aren't you glad tonight that you're never beyond the reach of Jesus? That he can get to you anywhere you are? And this is probably the most unlikely spot that the disciples thought that they were going to have a personal visit from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet here he is walking on the water to get to them. And he'll come to you even when you're struggling. Maybe you're in here tonight and you find yourself struggling, weighed down by this life like I was saying. Maybe you're battling, maybe you're tired. You're having trouble. And this passage teaches us a great truth. You can be inside the will of God and struggle. The disciples were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do, yet they found themselves battling, struggling. There may be some of you in here tonight, you're inside the will of God and you're tired. You're tired of the struggle. Maybe you're aging and you feel like, I don't know how much more I can take. I feel like I'm wearing out physically. And you need a fresh touch from the Lord tonight. The Bible says they were being tossed by the waves. If you look at that closely in the Greek language, it implies that they were being tortured by the waves. That's the language of the Greek New Testament. And Jesus shows up in the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And he comes to them when they're struggling. But he also, listen to me, he'll come to you tonight even when you're scared. And aren't you glad? Even when you're scared, Jesus will come to you. And as we talked about this morning, he sees us. He's always aware of what's going on, and he's willing to come to us. I love what the Bible says in Job chapter 36 and verse 7. It says, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. So Jesus, don't let him pass you by because he's willing to come to you. He wants to meet your need tonight. But secondly, not only will he come to you, but he's willing to comfort you. He's willing to comfort you. There's no such thing as a hopeless situation when Jesus is nearby. And aren't you thankful? No such thing as a hopeless situation when Jesus is nearby. And hey, Jesus isn't just nearby tonight. He's right here. He's here in this place and wants to minister to your heart. Now, the way Jesus comforted his disciples right here in this story was he responded to them. I mean, immediately. And don't you wish Jesus at times would respond to us immediately? I feel like a lot of the times he says, no, you need to wait a little bit longer. No, I need you to wait even longer than that. No, I need you to wait even longer than that. And you're thinking, I would love an immediate response like that, Jesus. Throw me a bone here. And so sometimes the response is immediate, but it's always imminent. He's going to respond to his children at some point according to God's overall perfect will and his plan for our lives. But he encouraged them, comforted them by responding to them, and secondly, by revealing himself to them. I love what the Bible says there in verse 27. He says, be of good cheer, it is I. Literally, it means I am. And boy, you've heard that before, especially when you read the Gospel of John. Jesus was being criticized by some Jews one day, and he was in a debate with them, and he always won those debates. Aren't you glad that Jesus never got out-argued? And man, he said, before Abraham was, I am, associating himself, putting himself on par with God. So here, in the middle of this situation where they were tired, where they were weary, where they were scared, here's the great I am, Jesus himself, God in the flesh, showing up to meet their need, perhaps at a time when they thought this isn't even possible. And there's nothing like the presence of Jesus to settle you, to strengthen you, and to sustain you when you're doing his work. So he responded to them, he revealed himself to them, and then he also reaffirmed to them. He gave them some encouraging words. He said, be of good cheer. That literally means take courage. Be not afraid. It is I. No need to fret. No need to be frightened when we're doing the will of God. No need at all. So don't let Jesus pass you by because he's willing to come to you. Secondly, he's willing to comfort you. And then thirdly, he might just call you to something incredible in the process. That's why we need to serve Jesus faithfully. I mean, never underestimate what Jesus may be calling you to do. Never sell yourself short because of who you are in Jesus. There's some of you in here tonight, I know it because I wrestled with this for a long time, and you think, I'm not good enough to work for Jesus, and you're exactly right. You think, I'm not capable enough to work for Jesus, and you know what? You're exactly right. But it's him working through you. Who gets the glory? Jesus does, because he works through our weaknesses and our incapabilities. I love this story. I read this recently. There was a missionary back in the 1930s. Her name was Gladys Aylward. And she was described, she was a single girl in her 20s. She was described as not missionary material. Not missionary material. Christians had written her off. That'd be encouraging, wouldn't it? You're not missionary material. You might as well just go and do something else. She was written off, not missionary material. But she didn't let that stop her. She really believed in her heart that God was calling her to China. And the reason so many people wrote her off was because she had a severe learning disability. Conversationally, one biographer said she could spark up a conversation and she was bright when it came to that. But when it came to retaining knowledge, this biographer said it was like her brain went in neutral and sometimes regressed and even went backwards. And so they wrote her off. You don't need to be a missionary. But she believed so much that God was calling her to China. You know what she did? She left her home in London and took a train all the way across Europe, all the way across Russia, all the way across Siberia, finished the last leg of that journey on foot, and spent 20 years in China sharing the gospel as a single woman, ministering to kids that had been orphaned, and also had a unique job given to her by the Chinese government that involved special ministry to women. Is that not incredible? And so some of you in here tonight, I want to encourage you, don't sell God short on what he may be calling you to. Now, Jesus invited Peter to do the impossible. And I don't think when Peter woke up that morning, he thought, man, I want to go walk on the water today. I think I'll put that on my to-do list. I'm pretty sure that wasn't on his mind. But he initiated this invitation from Jesus. Peter's faith was active. He was willing to leave the comfort and the safety, the surety of that boat, and literally stepped out on the water. Now let me ask you, Are you willing to leave the safety and the comfort, the surety of the boat that you're sitting in tonight and follow Jesus out onto the water wherever He may take you? And you say, Brian, it's scary out there. You're absolutely right. Ask Peter. It's scary when you get out there and start walking on the water and those waves start crashing. But Jesus is inviting you tonight to come and do the impossible with Him. The word come that Jesus uses in the Greek literally means to accompany. And so Jesus is saying, hey, come with me. Come accompany me as I do the impossible and you'll do the impossible because of your faith in me. So Jesus, don't let Him pass you by because He can come to you. Don't let Him pass you by because He wants to comfort you. Don't let Him pass you by because He might call you to something incredible. But don't let Him pass you by for this reason too. He can catch you. Notice what it says again there in verse 30. But when he saw that the wind, Peter this is, was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Aren't you glad that Jesus is willing to catch you when you fail and you begin to sink? We learn very important things here from this passage. Fear cripples faith. I'll tell you what else fear does. It'll cause you personal frustration. There's been times in my own life where I felt like God was moving me in a certain direction, and because of fear, I shied away from it, Brother Mark. And then I got frustrated because I thought, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be leading students better than this. How can I expect them to follow Jesus if I'm not willing to? And you just get personally frustrated. And you see also in this story that fear will also limit the miraculous. See, when we live in fear and we say no to Jesus, we're saying no to the miraculous. We're saying no to the impossible. And Jesus wants to do the impossible through you tonight. And it's not just for ministers. It's for all of His children. Because He gets glorified when impossible things are done through His people. And then sometimes we take our eyes off of Him and we start to sink. And that's what happened with Peter. But Jesus, as a faithful Savior, was willing to rescue Peter. Despite his failure, Jesus could have said, well, sorry, bud. I'm going to try somebody else that's got more faith. And just let him sink. But he didn't. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and rescued him. And Jesus, because He is a loving leader, He also rebuked him. He rebuked him because He's faithful. And hey, Jesus will pull us aside from time to time and rebuke us, won't He? He'll not only rescue us, but He's going to rebuke us and say, hey, I'm a loving leader, and this is a learning lesson. You need to keep your eyes on me and not get distracted. So He can catch you as well. Let me give you another reason why you don't need to let Jesus pass you by. I love this, because He's willing to be a companion to you. Look at what it says again there in verse 32. It says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, the more time that you spend with Jesus, the better you're going to understand Him. The better you're going to understand His intentions. Isn't it incredible that Jesus personally escorted Peter back to the boat, and He immediately, physically eliminated that which was causing Peter to fail in his faith? And so Jesus is willing to walk with us. Jesus is willing to work with us. He's not going to write you off because He sees the end result. Peter, at that point in his life, probably didn't really grasp what Jesus was going to do with him later down the road. But Jesus knew, because He sees what we can become. And that's why He's willing to work with us. Praise the Lord. But He's willing to be a companion with you. It says they went back to the boat. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the better you understand His identity. You see, you get down to verse 33, and it says, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more inspired you become. The more inspired you become, it leads to wonder in your heart. And that wonder leads to worship. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 8, Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of Him. All the inhabitants stand in awe of Him. One theologian said that he believed that the disciples had never been more impressed by the majesty of Jesus than they were right here. Now, I can't prove that to you, but let's be honest. If we were there and we had seen with our own eyes Jesus physically walking on water and physically called Peter out onto the water and he started to walk and then physically saw him rescue Peter and walk with him back to the boat, I'm pretty sure our response would have been the same right there. And it says they all came and they worshiped Him. Let me ask you a question. Do you stand in awe of Jesus tonight? I don't feel like the majority of us do most of the time, and I'm not trying to insult you. I think we've heard it so much we just have become used to Him. Jesus isn't somebody you get used to. Do you stand in awe of Jesus tonight? Because I want to remind you, all of heaven does. You can find that to be true in Revelation chapter 5. I'd encourage you to read it before you go to bed tonight. All of heaven stands in awe of Jesus, and so should we. And the word worship right there means to kiss. I thought this was interesting. I've heard this before. It's like a dog licking the hand of its master. It means to prostrate oneself in homage. When's the last time you were so impressed with Jesus that you just got down on your face before Him? He's worthy of that. I think way too many people stand proudly in the face of Jesus today. It speaks of reverence. It speaks of respect. He's willing to be a companion to you. So He's willing to come to you. Don't let Him pass you by. He's willing to comfort you. Might call you to something incredible. He'll catch you when you start to sink, when you start to fail. He'll be a companion to you. And then also, He's willing to cleanse you. Never does the touch of Jesus return void. Never does the touch of Jesus return void. It says here in verses 34 and 36, when they'd crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized them, they sent out to all the surrounding region and brought to Him all who were sick. Don't let Him pass you by, because Jesus can heal you of any sickness. And I know there's a lot of speculation and just a lot of confusion, to be honest, about faith healing and what all that involves today. A lot of people don't think Jesus will heal today like He did in those days, but there's people right in here tonight that have had a time where they know Jesus touched them and physically healed them. And then there's others in here that you've prayed for healing or prayed for healing for a family member and Jesus didn't act on it. And you saw those people maybe die a horrible death. But what does that teach us? It teaches us that ultimately it's up to God. He's going to do what's best for His will. We got to get this out of our mind. I wonder if Jesus can heal somebody. That's not the question. Of course He can heal anybody of any sickness, of any disease, any time. But it's will He according to God Almighty's plan. And we have to have the spiritual maturity, and I need this, to accept whatever choice God makes on behalf of us or our loved one. Of course I would have loved to have seen my dad get healed of cancer, but God knew best. Of course some of you would have liked seeing somebody that you knew close healed, but God knows best. And I think at times we feel like death is the end. Hey, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and God allows you to die, you're not losing, my friend. You're winning. You're going into the presence of Jesus Himself. And you'll never suffer again, and nor will your loved one. So death is not the end. It's the beginning for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's the believing power that He gives us, and I hope that you will. But He can heal you of any sickness. And now these are literal healings that they're talking about. Isn't that amazing? They just barely touched the hem of His garment. Poof, they were clean. It's amazing. And so these were literal healings, and you learn a great spiritual lesson right here. Physical infirmities cripple us, but spiritual iniquity also cripples us. And that leads me to this. Jesus is willing not only to cleanse you of any sickness. He's willing to cleanse you of any sin that you may have. Look at what it says right there in verse 36. They begged that they might only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. all of us suffer from, are stained by, and scarred with sin. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 and Romans chapter 3 verse 23 make that abundantly clear. We all suffer from it. We're all scarred with it. We all are stained with it. And so there's a problem between us and a holy God. And yet the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just some, but all. And that word means all. The word cleanse means to make clean in that specific passage. It means to purify. It means to purge. And so if you're in here tonight and you feel like I've committed way too much sin for God to forgive me, that's a lie from the devil. Jesus can cleanse you of any sin if you will willingly, by faith, accept that forgiveness. And maybe you're a Christian and you've fallen back into a sinful habit. He will cleanse you as well because He said He would. And Jesus has the authority and the ability to cleanse sins because He's equal with God, the Bible says. And His cleansing is trustworthy. You never have to worry, well, Jesus cleansed me, but is it going to hold up? Of course it is, because it's His blood that was shed for you. And it's perfect in the eyes of a holy God and should be in the eyes of us. And His cleansing's thorough. He has the ability to cleanse you perfectly of every sin. And 2007, when we first moved here, Rachel and I bought a little house in Ashbrook Subdivision over there out past Grovetown High School. And we were so pumped. It was our first home. Pastor Bill and Miss Leela went to that home with us. A lot of you helped us move in. And it had white, actually, it wasn't white. It had carpet, kind of an off-white color in every room. In our guest room, we wanted to paint dark gray. Just wanted to do that, and so we were. And so I was painting, and I'm down on a knee, and we had a drop cloth. The drop cloth was probably about 3 foot wide, and I had that entire gallon of paint behind me with the lid off. And Rachel said, "Brian, I think you probably ought to move that drop cloth back." And I'm like, "I'm a professional." You're like, "Whatever." You know, that's how we think sometimes, right, guys? Whatever. And so I'm having a good time. We're in our new house. We're here for a new ministry opportunity. And I turn like that, and my foot hit that can of paint, and it spilled it. Not on the drop cloth. That'd have been easy. It spilled it on that off-white carpet, and I'm talking like 3/4 of the gallon. And I just sat there. I don't know if I was more afraid of Rachel at that point or if the fact it was going to come out of the carpet. And I literally went, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And I'll be honest, it was pretty tense in the Carter home for a few moments right then. And she said, "Let's call my mom." So she called her mom, and her mom said, "You need to put, scalding hot water on it. And just keep sucking it up." We had a carpet cleaner, keep sucking it up, keep sucking it up. And we did that for about 45 minutes or an hour. And Lauren can vouch for this. It got every stain up. I mean, it pulled all of that dark gray paint right out of that carpet. And you couldn't even tell. Man, that's incredible. But we had to keep applying it and keep applying it and keep applying it. Aren't you glad that when your sin is so disgusting and stainful in the eyes of a holy God, that Jesus, because of His blood, can cleanse you instantaneously and you'll be perfectly white and clean before Him? So I'm telling you tonight, don't let Jesus pass you by because He wants to minister to you. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I'm going to ask, like we did this morning, that unless you just absolutely have to leave, please don't go anywhere. God may want to speak to your heart. Not may, He wants to speak to your heart, and I don't want you to miss that by leaving. Give Him a chance to work on you. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've never made this wonderful Jesus your Savior, this beautiful Jesus your Savior. If I could make you do it, I would, but it'd be no good if I could make you do it. It's an individual choice that God gives every man and every woman. If you need to be saved, cry out to Him tonight in desperation and repentance, asking Him to save you, and He will save you to the uttermost, the book of Hebrews says. But I wonder how many would be honest. It's interesting at times how when you preach or when you teach, you feel like God really impresses upon you a particular point or a particular part of Scripture that He wants you to really drive home. And that third point tonight, that He may be calling you to do the incredible, was probably the heaviest one I had on my heart. And that leads me to believe that there's somebody here tonight, maybe more than one of you, that God, Jesus, is inviting you to do the impossible. He wants you to join Him in doing the impossible. He's calling you. And can I tell you, after, and I haven't been in ministry long compared to many, but after 12 plus years of ministry, there's nothing else I'd rather be doing than serving Him, being inside His will. And I don't know what the call of God is on your life tonight. That's between you and God, but God knows. And what I know about God is you probably have an idea if you don't know yourself. Maybe fear is what's holding you back. Maybe it's indifference that's holding you back. You say, God, I don't want to do that. Maybe it's lack of confidence. I don't think God can do that through me. Why don't you trust Him? Learn from these stories that we've looked at today. Jesus speaking to a storm. Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. Let that push you over the edge, so to speak. And follow Him in faith, knowing that He's going to walk with you. He's going to work with you. And then, as we said this morning also, I want to say again tonight, I would encourage every one of us to start praying diligently, if you haven't already, for our upcoming revival that starts next Sunday. I would encourage you to find your place at this altar, right there at your seat, and begin praying for it. Keep praying for it, those of you that have been. However God has moved on your heart, I'm inviting you to respond. Oh God in heaven, thank You again for Your presence in this place. Thank You for a great day at Grace Baptist Church. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You just put an exclamation point on this entire day and that people would respond accordingly to the Holy Spirit's convicting power and that they'll do business with You. God in heaven, thank You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet very quietly. Brother Bill will be down front. I will be. The altar's open.